It is good to be together as we worship the Lord, as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, and we declare the hope of our salvation. What an amazing song to confess the Lord is our salvation, that we would know it. October is Pastor Appreciation Month. You're laughing. No, that wasn't what I was trying to do. I was kidding. The only reason I know it's Pastor Appreciation Month is I have been greatly appreciated. And some of you have told me that it's Pastor Appreciation Month. Cards, toffee, some of the world's best toffee, I might add, and you know who you are. Encouraging emails, notes, messages, and even this morning, look at this. If anybody's hungry, I can help feed you. I won't be able to break it for everyone, but I can help feed you. Thank you, Ralph and Trudy and Jim. I feel truly appreciated. Great emails. I can say you've been very kind to us as your pastors over this whole month. A lot of you have even just come up and said, I just appreciate you, Norm. And I'm thankful to God for all of our pastors. I've heard that so many times in the last month. And I think I can say for all three of us, for Pastor Sean and Pastor Elroy and myself, that we truly feel loved and greatly appreciated over this month. This morning, I want you to think of someone. Think about somebody that you know who is in the ministry. Can you think of someone? Do you have someone in your mind right now? What is their ministry like? What are they like? When you look at their life, can you see the genuineness of their faith? What do you see in their life? Do they serve other people? Now, let me ask you, when I asked you to think about someone who is in the ministry, who did you think about? How many of you thought about a pastor or a missionary? Raise your hands. It's kind of a trick, wasn't it? I talked about pastor appreciation, and then I immediately said, think about a minister. So it's kind of a trick. But it does expose something in our hearts, doesn't it? It exposes something in our hearts. Let me ask you this question. Why didn't you think about the person who's sitting next to you? Because maybe that spouse of yours is not very good at serving and, you know, putting their socks in the laundry basket, all that, maybe. And even maybe a little more telling, why didn't you think about yourself? Because that's what our verses are going to say to us. Look at my sermon title, Grace, Growth, and Ministry. This is Ephesians 4. If you're not there yet, I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles in Ephesians 4. Our verses are going to call us to these very things. All of us, not just your pastors, but for all of us, that we would all receive grace, that we understand we have all received grace, if you're a child of God, that growth and ministry is for all of us and from all of us. So we will see that in this passage. So I would like to pray, and then we'll look at God's word together. Will you join me in prayer? Kind Father, help us see your plan for the church, for those who sit next to us, and for our part, our participation in this church. Would you open our eyes? Would you let your words speak to us? You've called us as your servants, and we know that you are a loving, good master. We were slaves of sin, and you set us free, and you made us slaves of righteousness. It is good. You are our new master. And by your grace, we walk in newness of life. We are your servants. And we come to your word again this Sunday, and already our hearts are anticipating. We know that you will speak because it's your word. It's not just a pastor's clever ideas. We're trying with all our being. We pray in this moment that your word would speak, that we will grow and we will be strengthened. You're already doing it in our hearts. We see a little bit of this renewal and reviving that is starting to happen in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would be strengthened, that we would grow, that we would know your love, and we would experience your joy and your presence as a whole church family. So we come again and we say, we are your servants. Would you speak, Lord? For your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles open, we are looking specifically at verse 7 to 16 in Ephesians 4, but I want to start back in verse 4. So Ephesians 4, verse 4, you can follow along in your Bibles. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The message is powerful and it's clear, isn't it? If we just read it carefully, we understand that this is God's plan for the whole church. If you are a spectator in the stands, the simple message is get into the game. It's not a spectator sport being a part of a church. Participate. Be involved. Now, last Sunday, we were looking at verse 1 to 6 of chapter 4, and I felt this, and maybe you did as well. We took a lot of time on verse 1 to 3. Remember that beautiful passage that is connected to our calling, that as Christ has called us, that we're called to humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. What an incredible passage that God calls us to. And what an incredible God that he would call us to this. That God, in this little passage, it's almost like a mini fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another. We spent most of the sermon there. And then it almost was like, at the end, like I hit the fast forward button. Did you feel that last Sunday? All of a sudden, he just zips right through verse 4 to 6. There is one body. And I just went through it. So what I did this week is I went back over verse 4 to 6. And what I realized is how important verse 4 to 6 is to the rest of this passage. We can't fast forward over it. It's really important. And the very first thing we understand about the church, all of this passage is talking about the church. And the very first thing we understand about it is that the church is a body. It's made up of all kinds of parts and different members within the body, and Christ is the head. Right from the very beginning, look at verse 4, there is one body. To the very end, look at verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, so there's many parts, but there's one body, is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So that's what this whole section is talking about, and we need to understand it like that. Now, I've done this before, and I want to do it again to you. I learned this little memory device in Sunday school when I was a kid. So I hope my microphone's still going to work. I want you to take your fingers and put them like that. And this is what you say. I want you to teach this to your kids or grandkids. Put your hands like this. Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. I don't know, Mom, did you teach me that or did I learn it in Sunday school? I don't remember. Okay, try it again. I want you to know this. Kids are allowed to do this in church. Okay, let's try it again. Here is the church. Here is the steeple. And we have a church with a steeple, which is pretty awesome. Open the doors and see all the people. The memory device is intended to teach us something. It's not a building. It's not a church building, and it's not just the steeple, though it is beautiful and we are blessed with this church. It's the people. It's the people that you look across the aisle and you think, oh, that person is ridiculous, or I love that person. It's the people, but it's even bigger than that, isn't it? It's not just the people who, you know, fat little fingers, who happen to be in the building. It's not just people who are in a church service. It's people who are in Christ. And that's why these first verses really matter. Anyone can go to church. You can be present in church. But are you in Christ? Do you believe the gospel and understand that there is a way for your sins to be forgiven? Are you alive on the inside? See, that's the confession, almost creedal statement in verse 4 as it comes through. There is one body. And then he goes on, and it's not only at the beginning and the end. Look at verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You see, it's describing this body, these people, as those who are in Christ. Now, this is really important because everything that is going to come out of the rest of these verses is for those who are real Christians. Paul is going to give us three absolutes. They're non-negotiable. He's going to say, if you're a Christian, this is true. This is true. So if we get this right, we will understand the rest of the verses. One body in verse 4. The real Christians globally around our entire world, whether it's not by name or by brand, but it's those who really are part of the body of Christ who put their trust in what Jesus has done. And look at verse 4. One body and one spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who calls you into this body. He gives you the hope to believe. Because look at verse 4. One body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. And there's only one Lord. Acts 4:12 says there's no other name by which men must be saved. He is saying Jesus is Lord. And we put our faith in Jesus. Do you look where it goes? There is one Lord and one faith. And then he says one baptism, which really works well for Baptists. We can argue, but we got to get you up there in the tank and get you dunked. I don't think he's talking about water baptism. I think water baptism is acting out and showing us the picture of true spiritual baptism. If you have your, if you can flip over, keep your finger in Ephesians, but turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And here he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual baptism. Listen to verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit does this work in us so that we will believe and produces faith and makes us alive so that we can declare with a heart man believes and with the mouth confession is made. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Thank God he does this. We were dead in our sins. We've learned this in Ephesians. And God made us alive. Now look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. So the body of Christ, which he defines in Ephesians, this is what he's going to explain. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. This is the spiritual baptism. That by the Holy Spirit, you are brought into faith. What Paul is talking about is those who have a true relationship with God the Father. Because that's how verse 6 ends. Look at it. Go back to Ephesians. He's talking about those who are real Christians. One God and Father of all. Now he's talking about the Father of all those who are his, not just of all the world. And we know that because we've already been in Ephesians for more than a year. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. This is the book of Ephesians. So the reason I'm taking so much time here is if you are a Christian, what I'm about to say next is true of you. It is an absolute truth. There's no wiggle room. You can't say, well, grace, growth, and ministry doesn't apply to me. No, I'm going to call you into ministry. I'm going to call you to be somebody who ministers in the body. Why? Because God wants you to grow. And he's going to give you his grace to do it. So it matters, verse 4 to 6, that this is a true Christian he's talking about. This is not a social club. You don't come to church and just sign on the dotted line and become a member. No, it's to participate in the body. This is God's plan. So there's three sections. Verse 7 to 12, grace to all who are true Christians, who God is their Father. God's grace is to all. No one is excluded. Verse 13 to 15, there is a growth that is for all. All of us called to grow. It is God's plan. No one is exempt that you would grow in your faith. And then in verse 16, which is also thread through the whole passage, there is ministry from all, that all of us would minister. So the first one is grace to all. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us. You cannot say, I don't have God's grace. That's for the pastors or for somebody who's really spiritual. For that person I thought about at the beginning of the service, no. It's to each one of us. And what is amazing in this verse is it's according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's not according to the measure of our own abilities. It's not according to the measure of our skill set. It's not according to whether we deserve it or not. Do you see it? Grace is specifically given to each one of us. You can be certain of it. It's according to the measure of Christ. You can know it and believe it. Each one of us, no one is exempt. In fact, if you are a Christian, it is only by the grace of God. Remember chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, but we are his workmanship. We're saved by grace, but God is doing this so that we would walk in the good works he's prepared for us. So the hard part of this passage is to say, is it salvation, saving grace, or is it the ongoing transforming grace of God? I think it's both. I think this passage actually starts off to focus on our salvation. Look at verse 7 to 10. But grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he goes on to describe what I believe he's describing here is Jesus' incarnation, death, resurrection, and his rule over all creation. Look at verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, I think it's talking about his resurrection, he led a host of captives. He set those free from the bondage of sin, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. And this is the most natural way to read the original. That the lower regions are actually, is the earth. It's not like the lower regions of the earth going even deeper. And some would theologically argue for the harrowing of hell. That's what they believe this passage is talking about. But I think it actually is directly saying he ascended to heaven. But he only ascended to heaven because he returned to heaven because he first descended to accomplish the work of grace, because that's what he's describing, onto our earth, that he descended to the earth. Now, look at verse 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. I believe he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and that he is established on the throne of God, far above all rule and authority. Does it remind you of anything? This is chapter 1, verse 19. We're already told that it's the resurrection. Look at verse 19. And what is the measurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, for eternity. And verse 22, and he put all things under his feet, and he gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Now, this is amazing, because I think what this passage is saying is it's very much like Philippians chapter 2, that though he existed in the very nature God, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. At the lowest point, the cursed crucifixion, the death on a tree, he was brought down and humbled completely, descended to our level in the incarnation and his death. And then Philippians 2 says, unmistakably, he exalted to the highest place. God gave him the name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee will bow. So it is talking about salvation. It's really important that we see that here in Ephesians 4, verse 7, all the way down to verse 10. What kind of grace is this? It is a saving grace. But I also believe he's talking about it is a grace that is a ministry grace. That the very power of God that is work within us is transforming us. Now keep your finger in Ephesians and flip over to the book of Titus. A little bit further to the end, close to the book of Revelation, to the right, if you're not sure where to find it. All the T books are together, the biggest ones first, Thessalonians, and then Timothy a little smaller, and then Titus is last. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. So for all the people that will be saved, from all the nations, for all people, all those that will be saved, it will only be by the grace of God. But what else is the grace of God doing? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What is he saying here? That the grace of God is our salvation, but the grace of God is also our transformation. It is a saving grace, and it is a training grace. So now, as you come back to Ephesians 4, it is the same grace. The same grace that saved us is saving us. It's this ongoing work of our sanctification. And it simply means that we are being changed, being transformed. This must be what Paul is talking about. He is talking about saving, but he is directly talking about how this grace God has given to us so that we will accomplish the ministry he's called us to. Do you remember chapter 3? The same pattern is here. The Apostle Paul is talking about himself. In chapter 3, verse 1, he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 2, assuming that you heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. God's grace, God saved the Apostle Paul because he had work and ministry for him to do. And we know that because look at verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. See, Paul is saying it is a serving grace. It's a saving grace, but it is a grace that is given to me along with the ministry that God has given to me. This is exactly what he's doing in chapter 4. Look how chapter 4 starts. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. He starts with the very same thing, but now Paul is not talking about himself. Now he talks about the whole church. That's verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us. Not just to Paul. He includes himself in it. But he says to all of us, each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. And there is a purpose here. Paul is trying to say to us in chapter 4, that the very grace he received from God to have a ministry is the same grace that God gives to those who are in the leadership of the church, to pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets. That's where he goes next in verse 11. But it's not just to them. It's beyond the leaders of your church to every person in the church. Do you see it in verse 11? And he gave apostles and prophets, the foundation of our faith. That's chapter 2, verse 20, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, the building up of the body of Christ. You see, what he's trying to say here is God gives you grace for ministry so that we would all minister as God equips us by his grace. If you believe this, if you understand what I am saying to you, every Christian who has been saved by the grace of God has been given a grace to serve God. It is a powerful, life-altering truth. The next time I ask from this pulpit, can you think of somebody who's in the ministry? You won't just think of your pastor. You will think of the person sitting right next to you and yourself, and you say, Lord, thank you for your grace. I will serve you with my life. And when your life is all over, it just makes sense, doesn't it? It's why I pray the same thing every single Sunday. Lord, speak, your servants are listening. Why? Because at the very end, when it's all said and done, we will hear our Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you're not just doing it in your own strength. He gives you the grace to do it. And the Apostle Paul absolutely understood it. That's 3:7 of this gospel. I was made a minister. The word is diakonia. It actually means I was made a servant according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. And that's 7 of chapter 4, isn't it? The grace was given to us. It's not something we manufactured. And there's so much more we could say, and I think we need to say. We need to live here and soak in this truth and understand it. Do you see why it was so important at the beginning that we establish this is for every Christian? Because if you come to your pastor and say, well, no, it's not my gift, I'm going to say, you have grace. It's given to you. Every Christian, 7, grace was given to each one of us. You want revival in First Baptist Church? It's to understand that the very grace of God is given to you. We have God's grace. And what I thought about this week was it's right in the context of our calling. He called us to humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another. And if you are cranky pants and you can't bear with someone else, I'm going to say to you, yes, you can. God's given you the grace to do it. The second section is growth for all. What is the impact of this grace that's given to us? In 12, it says to equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body. But look at 13. From 13 to 15, we'll come back to 12. Look what he says. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This description of growth is staggering. Do you understand what he's saying? You are not just becoming a good person. You're being transformed to the stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ. And this is amazing because he says that we have grace in 7 according to the measure of Christ's gift. And here we have growth according to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is not possible except for the grace of God. That's why we have to get the grace of God right first. And there's no wiggle room. You might say, I've been a Christian for 30, 40 years. Are you telling me I still need to grow? Yes. Yes, that's what I'm telling you. Until you are like Christ, we need to grow. And what a beautiful picture of Christ, humility and gentleness. Matthew 11:35, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find that I am humble and gentle of heart. See, this growth that is for all of us in 13 is based on the unity of our faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, it's a little hard to understand how is that possible, just that we would know Christ and that somehow it will transform us. Well, this is how Paul prayed in 3:19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. This is 4:13. The knowledge of the Son of God to a mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we would know Christ as he is. We would be transformed by that knowledge. That we would learn Christ. That we would walk in that truth. That it would actually make a difference in how we live. We would put off all the things that are not like Christ. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. We would put it off. What's the opposite of gentleness? It's this aggression that has no consideration of others, that we would put it off. And how will this happen? Because we will reflect Christ as we grow in our knowledge of him. Our minds will be transformed. Our desires and our passions will be transformed. And we will live to please him. And you say, how do you know that, Norm? Because look at chapter 4 in verse 20. We're 3 or 4 weeks away from this, but look, we'll come back here. Look at verse 20. He's talking about those who are still living in the old way. And he's saying, but that's not how you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him, you were taught in him that the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And to put on the new self. Part of the men's ministry on Saturday, you see all three of the things that we saw in Romans 6. Deceitful desires. We need new desires. The renewing of our minds. We need to think clearly. And this verse tells us that we're being renewed in our minds to after the image of the one who created us. The likeness of God to a new self. After the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And he describes our growth is complete in every way. Look at verse 14. So that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. See, what he's talking about is you need to know the truth. And the maturity of manhood is to know the truth and not to just be a little child that's easily deceived and confused. No, this is the knowledge of Christ. We are not carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful scheming. And rather, the opposite, the contrast, is we would speak the truth in love. That's verse 21. The truth is in Jesus. Do you see it? And as we speak the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Everyone, in every way. Do we have a bit of growing to do as a church? You bet we do. This is not a club. This does not beat us up. It says this is kindness to us. That as we know Christ, we're renewed and we imitate Christ after the image of the one who created us. Colossians 1 says, we fully proclaim Christ so that we can present everyone fully mature in Christ. It is a life-transforming truth. Let me make it a little personal. What would it be like to be married to Jesus? Or somebody who's been transformed to the stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ, the very grace of God that is transforming them. That they would have the mind of Christ, like Philippians 2. They would not just consider their own interests, but also the interests of others. This is the mind of Christ in Philippians 2. What would it be like to have a brother or a sister who was more like Jesus than they've ever been? How about a mother, a boss, a dear friend? See, this is God's design for the entire church until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Growth for all. Growing up into him, verse 15, in every way. Grace is to all, and growth is for all. And how does this all work? Because verse 16 says, ministry is from all. Do you see it? From whom the whole body, Christ, from Christ, the whole body is joined and held together. And then there's almost this confusion. It's Christ who joins us and holds us together. But then he says, by every joint, by all the members of the body with which it's equipped. And it's so clear. Each part is working properly. You, if you are a Christian, are a part of this body. You can't just come to church and sit in the stands and be a spectator and cheer at the person who's on the playing field, your favorite athlete. It is time to get out of the stands. We say this every Sunday. Would you just cross the aisle? Would you just go talk to somebody? Would you just say to somebody, how can I pray for you? How can I love you? This is God's design for his church, the body of Christ, that we would minister to one another. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Every joint supplies, every part working. My dear friends, I believe God is doing a reviving work in our hearts as a church. He's calling us out of dead orthodoxy and religious practice, just attending a service. And he is calling us by the grace of God that we would grow. That you wouldn't just give God 60 minutes a week. I'll go to church, sure, and then the rest of the week is mine. No, true Christianity is transformed by the work of God so that we all grow and we all serve. And it's all the way through this passage. We can go back to verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ. This is exactly like verse 16. How do we do it? We speak the truth in love in verse 15. And in verse 16, it's what every joint supplies. You might say, no, I'll just grow on my own. That's not God's plan. That's not God's design for the church. You will come to church and you'll hear a sermon about forgiveness. And you know that God is talking to you. It is a sermon with your name on it, even though your pastors don't know. They're just preaching the Bible. You'll go to a small group, a growth group. And someone in that growth group is going to speak the truth to you. You're going to be so self-focused and so narcissistic and so focused on yourself. And someone's going to say to you, they're going to say, you know what? Not everything you think should be spoken. They're going to say to you, know, why don't you actually start thinking of others once in a while? And it's a message you need to hear. It's a message I need to hear. This is God's design. And someone is going to come up to you. And they're going to say, will you forgive me? Because the Bible says that we should forgive one another. We don't expect the church to be perfect. If we did, we'd be so ridiculously deluded. We are broken, sinful people, your pastors included. We can put on a nice suit and tie and fake it all the way. We need the grace of God. And if God is going to revive our hearts, it begins with each one of us. That we would walk together as a body in truth. You're going to hear a sermon to love one another deeply from the heart. And you're going to say, that person just drives me bonkers. They're just so demanding. And someone's going to say, you know what? Maybe you need to sacrifice your own agenda for once. And maybe you're going to give a whole afternoon to serve someone. This is God's plan. That we would not just love ourselves. The very last word in our verses is love. It's not just a class you take. It's not just a list of doctrines you check off. Oh yeah, I got that. Actually building itself up in love. My dear friends, you know this truth. It's right here. The true body of Christ is not those who are just in church or in a service. It's those who are in Christ. Remember? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. When I open the doors, it's the people. And it's the people of God. And for every one of them, if you are a child of God, it is grace to all who are in the body. Saving grace and transforming grace, training grace from Titus and serving grace. It's the same grace. It's this continual work in us. Grace to all. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us. It is growth for all. Verse 13, until we all attain the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it is ministry from all. If you thought ministry was just that you took a job somewhere in the church, that you're officially on the board or you're officially filling a position on the church, you've missed the whole point. How do we minister to one another in the body? And so we pray, Lord, if this is what you're saying, if this is your word, just as we prayed at the beginning, we anticipate that you will speak, and would you give us the grace and the strength to walk in this truth? I pray that God does it in me, and I pray that God does it in you, that as a church, God will bring true reviving power. By his grace, we will grow and minister to one another for his glory. Will you pray with me? Father, our prayer is really simple. We believe it. Make it so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.